Now to the sermon. Do you remember Bethany Hamilton? She's now 21. At age 13, she was surfing and is an accomplished surfer. Her left arm was bitten off by a shark while she was surfing. 3 weeks after the surgery and after recovery, she was back on her surfboard, learning how to balance without the use of the left arm. This tragedy would not stop this young woman. You would think that such an experience would cause somebody to become a land lover for sure. Stay close to land and maybe look at the sand, but stay out of the sea. But not Bethany. She would not be slowed up by this tragedy. In the Bible, there are other unique examples of people who would not quit, who took failure and said, "It isn't for me," and went ahead and succeeded. They always persevered. One of those was Jacob. He wrestled with an angel. He would not give up. He would not let the other win the wrestle. And so it was. He was blessed. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. And you would think that as soon as you hit the floor, you would just cover your face, cover your eyes, and wait for the worst to happen. Daniel prayed. You might remember Zacchaeus. He climbed a tree wanting to see the Messiah. It says in Luke 19 that he sought to see Jesus, and he couldn't because of the press of the people, and that he was of little stature, a small person. Well, he ran before, it says, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Christ, for he was to pass that way. He wasn't going to let the crowd, and him being a short person, you might remember the song, he wasn't going to let that get in the way. He was going to see his Christ, his King. The preserving matter for all of that was that it would seem that God worked with him, and as a tax collector, nonetheless, he was chosen to be one of those that followed our Maker. A persevering mindset is so vital to our Christian walk. We must persevere. We're in a season in the life when persevering is very important. You've come away from a fabulous festival. Those of you that had the opportunity to stay here really enjoyed yourself. And now the test of winter is upon us. And sometimes it gets a little difficult right now. There's holidays. There's worries about taxation. There's worries about everything, it seems, in our day and age. And so I would remind you that we must always, and especially now, be persevering. A few scriptures that I have here, five particular verses I put in my notes that give us a biblical sense of the necessity of persevering. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In Proverbs 28:19. He that tills his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that follows after vain persons shall have poverty enough. You have to work the field. No matter how it may look and how difficult it might be, you have to get out there and do it. We were talking around the lunch table at the potluck over in St. Petersburg and about how the cleanup has to go on after the storms are over. And some that had no real experience in the north say, well, what happens when the winter comes? Do they just stop? No, you can't stop. You still have work to do. Even if you're a farmer, there's work to be done. You must persevere through the weather. Then you can have plenty of bread. Matthew 10:22 says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. It just doesn't say endures. It says to the end. You must endure to the end. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we need to always be moving forward, persevering. A fifth scripture from James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. He's tried, but he endures the trial, receiving the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And sometimes it is loving him to death, literally. I found some inspirational quotes from famous people about perseverance. George Van Valkenburg, I knew not who he was, and a little research found him to be the CEO of the North American Notary Association. And he says, accomplishment and success are often the result of commitment and perseverance rather than skill or talent. You'll remember in our state here, there is a university, Edison. And that man did, they say, about 1,000 experiments trying to find the right filament to make a light bulb continue to burn. He wouldn't give up. And it wasn't because he was bright, verily knowledge, or indeed, if that were the case, he would have come up with the right filament very soon. But experiment after experiment, it was because of his commitment and perseverance. He didn't have the skill and talent altogether. And in the shops that he eventually developed, and so many things were developed under his and invented under his care, it's because he always persevered. I found Henry Ward Beecher, a Congregationalist clergyman, said this. You have to pay attention to it. It's rather witty. The difference between perseverance and obstinacy is that one often comes with a strong will and the other from a strong won't. Strong will or strong won't? Which is you? Which one of us? Now, Henry Ward Beecher, in my looking up after his life and reading a bit about him, he's well known in theological circles, a good preacher, good writer. In the middle of the 1800s, when he was doing his work, he had an affair, an adulterous affair. Adultery at that point in history was considered a crime. And he went to trial over this. If found guilty, there were penalties then to pay, for such was the laws of the land. In all of this, eventually his accomplice, the woman, lied and said it wasn't true, and that's, they say, how he got off the hook. But he was being charged for that. And so maybe the words come back to haunt, in one sense, in his own life. The difference between perseverance and obstinacy is that one often comes from a strong will and the other from a strong won't. And he wouldn't do what was right. Joseph Addison, an English poet, essayist, and playwright, writes, if you wish to succeed in life, make perseverance your bosom friend. Experience, your wise counselor. Caution, your elder brother. And hope, your guardian genius. But the first thing listed by Addison is to be successful in life, make perseverance your bosom friend. That's what is so close to you, is you're always going to persevere. Most of you know Marie Curie, the Polish-French chemist. She says, life is not easy for any of us. What of that? Or so what? You know, you have a particular idea of what you have to do every day. You get up and you go through the motions in your routine, the work that you have to do, the relaxation that you try to pursue, the reading that we all must do. We all have these things that we do. But you know, I would not want to walk in your shoes. And I don't know, too many people like to walk in mine. We all have various strengths and abilities. But life is not easy for any of us. And you might think it's easy for me to be persevering. I might look at you and think it's easy for you to be a persevering person. Maybe it's not easy for any of us. And so Marie Curie goes on to say, we must have perseverance and above all, confidence in ourselves. You must persevere. Even though we have all these differences, we must go on. In Judges chapter 20, in verses 16 and 17, there's a group of 700 men mentioned. They're Benjaminites, and it says in Judges 20:16, among all the people that were there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of war. In war times afore, those that could use a sling properly were very important. Of course, so were the swordsmen. But to work a sword required that you be close enough to the enemy to use the weapon. Or so it would be with other things, lances and so forth. But a sling, to throw a stone, was another matter. If you were an archer, the Romans trained you to be able to hit your target at 200 yards. If you were a sling thrower in the Roman army, you are trained to hit your target at 400 yards. And so these 700 Benjaminites were pretty special, weren't they? And the way they became so proficient had to be because of perseverance. Now you go through and you study a little bit about how to use a sling, and you always see the, you know, go around, around, let it go. That isn't the proper way to use a sling, I found. The books say the best way to use a sling is to, like, underhand softball pitching. You just one wind. You say, don't waste all this action up here. Don't let anybody know what you're doing. You, boom, and you fire it off. Now, what makes it so accurate is not only the skill of the marksman, but what's in the sling. A lot of us have used a gun, gone out in target practice, or maybe we've been in the armies of us, this grand nation. Maybe we've found ourselves hunting. But whatever it has been, even if you're only plinking with a .22, you try to make sure that you're using the same ammunition all the time. If you're going to be out shooting and you want to harvest a deer from the field, you don't borrow somebody else's gun and bullet because I'm fresh out. You might have to, but there's probably little guarantee you're going to do anything good with it because you aren't used to that gun, you aren't used to the sights, you don't know what the load is, you don't know the weight of the bullet, you don't know what kind of powder is in the shell, you don't know what kind of primer, large pistol, small pistol, what kind of primers he got in these. And when you've become then a hunter, you want to use something you can count on that you use all the time, that when you're target practicing and you finally get it narrowed in, you use the same kind of ammunition when you're out in the field because that's what you're used to. And these with slings had to do the same thing. So when you find David going and picking small stones, he was perhaps especially good because the people that used slings in the armies brought into the field a pouch of like pieces of stone or pottery that had been fired. And so they all were the same size and the same weight. Archaeologists find this. They find rocks that are, everything's been chipped away, so they're almost as spherical as they can be, and they weigh the same. These were the stones that were used by those that were slinging. Or they find pottery, and in the middle of it, sometimes they found lead that has been fired, and they use this. And so it's something that they can count on, always giving them the proper trajectory so they can hit their target. And as the Word of God says, at a hairbreadth and not miss. Now, how would you become that good with a sling? How would you become that good? Well, you had to depend on Mama. And some of the books, or one book I saw, told of the story how this one fella became good, and the whole village were good at their slings, because all the boys were treated the same way by their mamas. If they wanted lunch, they had to go get that sling and knock something out of the tree that was set up there on the branch. And if you could do that, then you can have lunch. And they did it day after day after day, and that's how they became good. And so when you have 700 Benjaminites with their slings, they were becoming very good at what they did. They persevered. Now, there's some ammunition that you have to use day by day. I'll talk about that in a little while. You have to use the same ammunition every day. You have to go about it the same way. Your training has to be day in and day out. You cannot falter if you're going to persevere. So as they could throw a stone in their sling so accurately, hit a hairbreadth with a stone, we have some diligence to do ourselves as we preserve our future. A final quote from Vince Lombardi. Football is like life. It requires perseverance, self-denial, hard work, sacrifice, dedication, and respect for authority. There's a lot said in those words. But if all of us will truly take it to heart, those words are very common to the Christian walk. Life does require perseverance, self-denial, hard work, sacrifice, dedication, and respect for authority. It's a shame to quit, isn't it? Yet quitting so easily happens in society today. Jesus said that if a man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit to be used. So the SPS goes this way. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. And all of us in here, we have to be winners. We cannot afford to quit. We cannot afford softness. Today's too difficult a day. I'm just going to do what I want. We can't take that view. It's vital that young and old alike realize that we have a job to finish. So many start college, and so many drop out. So many start certain tasks and quit. Now, Paul said, I have finished my course. He meant that he had finished what he had to do. But finished says it was complete. Your job, my job, our activities as Christians today is not yet complete. We must go forward. So I want to give you three lessons from Jesus Christ. And these three lessons are identical, but he teaches it in three different ways, showing that we should not quit. In Luke 11, verses 5 through 10, we have a story of a man that came at midnight to his friend's house, and he had a guest there, and he needed food for his guest. And so he's asking for the man to get out of bed and get something for him. And he says, no, I can't do that. Now, when my mom was very young, and her other three sisters and her brother, all five of them slept in one bed. Grandma and Grandpa Hine had a two-room house, and they slept in one bed, all the kids did. But, you know, they didn't sleep this way. They slept long ways in it. And the quilt would cover it all. I could remember as a kid being on that feather bed that my grandmother had made. And I don't know that you could say it had an exact size like double or queen or single. It was just a bed. But so it was with those days back then. The Easterners, even in these days, all sleep in the same bed, the mother, the father, and the children. And so the man is saying, no, I can't be bothered. You see, if he's going to be getting up to get bread, he's going to cause somebody to become awake. So we read in Luke 11:5, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, he has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he that from within shall answer and say, don't trouble me at the door, it's shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't rise and give it to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as much as he needs. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. In this lesson, we see the importance of persevering. The person would not let the man in bed sleeping with his family put him off. He was going to need to borrow the bread. What do you need to borrow? What do you need to seek? What do you need to find? What do you need to knock on the door and find opened to you? It requires perseverance. In Luke 18, the first eight verses, we have the story of the unjust judge. A widow had been wronged and she wanted it righted. And she kept begging and asking for things to be changed. Kept on bothering the judge. And finally, he relented and gave it to her. It says in Luke 18:1, he gave her the judgment she wanted. Luke 18:1, and he spoke a parable unto them to the end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this woman troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. And so Christ says, hear what the unjust judge says. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Won't he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nonetheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Where do you need the avenger stopped in your life? Where do you need someone to come to your rescue? Will you persevere till you find that answer? Don't quit. That is the essence of persevering. Another scripture in Matthew 15, the third in this point, Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. We find the story of a lady who begged Jesus to heal her daughter who had an evil spirit. And the subject of how that was going to be accomplished was difficult because she was not an Israelite, a Gentile. And she brings to mind the story that, well, even a dog can get the crumbs out of the off the floor from under the table. So we find in Matthew 15:21, then Jesus went there and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, you son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." He didn't answer her a word, and the disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came, saying, worshiping him, "Lord, help me." And he said, "Isn't it suitable to take the children's bed and to cast it to the dogs?" And she responded, "Well, that's true, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will." And the daughter was made whole from that hour. So we see that the quitters never win, but all of these were winners because they continue to seek with perseverance the answers that they needed. So it's imperative that we look to Christ as our example in perseverance. And so I move to some examples where Jesus himself taught perseverance in his life. Jesus had one great goal. That was to die for your sins, to become a sacrifice so that you could become a living sacrifice. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, he gives us something simple that is easily overlooked, simple in understanding, and Paul writes of it to Ephesus. He says in Ephesians 5, 2, "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Christ gave. And that's what you need and what will happen if you persevere. Christ will give. Now God the Father sits on his throne and we use the authority and office of Jesus Christ in our prayer. That's why when we pray, we don't pray to Christ, but we pray using the office and authority of Jesus Christ and end our conversation with our Father with, "In Christ's name," or "By the authority of Jesus Christ, I request this of you." Because he, as our elder brother, is our ombudsman. So he, in his one great goal, you then claim with that kind of statement that he has given himself. He didn't find someone just taking his life. He allowed his life to be given as an offering. And so when we find ourselves thinking back to a man going up a mountain with his son and a bundle of sticks, "Where's the lamb?" And Abraham said, "God will provide." Now in the same chapter, Ephesians 5, verse 25 has a verse that is often more applicable in our minds and in our reading to the subject of marriage. But it says the same thing in a very succinct way. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." But remember what it says as the verse ends. "And gave himself for it." He gave. And it's an interesting study I found this week just to look at the word "give" in the concordance and to read through all the examples of giving and to find time after time an area where I need to fall not fall short, but to find myself doing more. You'll find that as you read it, I'm sure. But we must be giving. In John 12:24, Christ talks about a kernel of wheat falling to the ground, and eventually from it sprouts a whole new plant. And then you have a new field of wheat if you've planted many seeds. When we think of that, we understand that there has to be this circle, that is completed for the regeneration of that seed to take place. Whether we're planting tomatoes or cucumbers, you can buy the plants, yeah, but sometimes we'll plant the seed, won't we? We'll plant the seed, and that requires then that we spend time watching it, watering it, weeding it, and letting then the seed itself bulge with this moisture. A sprout comes up, and then all of a sudden, you're beginning to have a plant. It reminds me of our front yard. Kathy Fike gave Joyce some bulbs. I believe they're bulbs. Amaryllis, is that correct? And she's planted them, and now we got green stuff about 6, 8, 10 inches tall coming up. And it didn't look like much when you put them in the ground. You've all done the same thing. You've planted something, and all of a sudden it starts to grow, and you're looking at it, and you're counting them every day. Well, Christ makes note of that, that he would have to fall into the ground, die, that he would give himself in death. So in John 2:19, when he talks about the temple that is going to be there and destroyed and raised again the third day, he sees himself as the temple of God. And so it is with you and I. But we must persevere and press on. In Mark 9, the first 13 verses, there is the story of the transfiguration. Christ says, there's some of you here today that are going to see something before you die. I'm going to show you the kingdom of God and the power that is going to be there. 6 days later, he took Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could make it as white as that. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses. And these were talking with Jesus. Now Peter, seeing the vision, says to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Christ says, you don't know what you're saying, for they were very afraid. Then was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. So they looked all around. All of a sudden they saw no man anymore, and Jesus was there, and just themselves. And they came down from the mountain, and he charged that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. And they kept saying within themselves, questioning one another, what does this all mean? Rising from the dead. What does this mean? And they asked him, saying, why shall the scribes that Elijah must first come? And he answered, Elijah verily did come and restore all things. And how then is it written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught? I say to you that Elijah indeed did come. They have done unto him whatsoever they wanted. And it was written of him. In these scriptures from Ephesians 5, 2 in John, and now in Mark, we see that Christ had to persevere in his own life. This vision showed that he would die. And eventually in a coming kingdom, there would be resurrections and people like Moses and Elijah would be there with him. This prophesied his own death, and he let them see it by vision. So when you think about the things that he had to see through and what he had to persevere through, I think it's kind of small compared for us to look at what we have to persevere through. He had to go all the way to a perfect life and die. That's the kind of perseverance he had. And that perseverance and that mindset is something we can taste of and drink of. And it's important that it be part of our lifestyle, that we don't let things put us off from going after what is so important. Christ said in Matthew 26:39, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He didn't want to necessarily die, but he was willing to die and did die, giving his life. And so he wouldn't quit. He kept on until success came. Revelation 2 verse 10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, all of us hope that is not the case, that we have to be faithful to the point where we have to give our life. Visiting Mr. Olroyd, it was such a unique pleasure to see his dedication to God's way. As he would make remarks about his great God and his understanding of wanting a conversation with him through prayer. And for a man with his dignity and everything stripped from him as he lay in a sick bed, yet focused on a God who could be with him in difficult time. And so he found himself sleeping an easy sleep. He didn't have to give his life in that way that Christ did. Life was something that just ebbed away. And at 100 plus years, he found peace. Now, you and I can only hope to have that kind of opportunity for an easy death. And God wills that he gives it to every one of us. It will come one way or the other. But we have to be of the perseverance that we will give our life, if that's what it requires. So I want to give you 5 points on how not to faint, how to persevere. Very simple, very, very basic, very difficult. Maybe that's why they're so basic. They don't require anything fancy. They just require perseverance. Just on your car, you take for granted those wheels are always going to go around. And so it is with perseverance. It's just always going to go around. You're never going to stop it going around. First point, have day-by-day renewal. Second Corinthians 4:16 says, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perishes, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Your inward man needs daily renewal. It needs to talk to its creator every day. We live day by day. Talk to your creator day by day. Don't faint and don't say, I don't have the resilience, but persevere every day and ask for the strength for the day. If you can't pray in a kneeled position, some of us being old and hips and knees and ankles stuff doesn't work like it used to, find where you can pray. But pray. Pray to God. Point two, wait on the Lord. Have patience. Don't faint in adversity. It says in Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. Let me read for you. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? Don't you remember that? Niagara Falls falls 24/7. Is always there. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. There is your problem, maybe. Maybe you find yourself faint and of little strength. Ask. Renew that relationship day by day. Verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men will fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Some of you don't want to walk in my shoes. I don't want to walk in some of your shoes. I know you've got some hard situations to deal with. Some of you put in long hours. Some of you put in difficult hours with friends and relatives, mates that don't see things like you see them. My wife and I can talk about the Bible easily. Some of you can't do that with your mate. I wouldn't want to try to live a life without talking about the Bible. I don't know that I could do that. But I'd have to if I have to. We all have to persevere and not faint. So wait on the Lord. That doesn't mean that you then stop. Point three, be encouraged. Knowing God is with you. Be encouraged. Knowing God is with you. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 2, 3, and 4. He's talking to the Israelites and they're getting ready to go into the promised land, preparing their armies. And the instruction says, it shall be when you will come near to battle that the priests shall approach and speak to the people and shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. Why? Because the Lord your God is he that goes with you. God goes before you in battle. And every day you have some battle. And to persevere through it, then you've got to let God walk in front of it for you. Let God go with you to fight for you against your enemies and save you. Salvation isn't something we can easily come by on our own, is it? Point four, keep praying, keep asking. I just remind you of earlier having read to you the story in Luke 18 about the importuning widow and that parable that men ought always to pray. Continual daily renewal, but also continual prayer. You can look at it those two different ways. An established time of prayer and also a knowledge that when you need to pray, that you can pray when that moment is there. Point five, we must persevere in our purpose, which is the purpose of God. We need to consider that Jesus Christ persevered. At a concluding scripture here, Hebrews 12, the first three verses. Hebrews 12, 1. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We've got to do the same things. We've got to be persevering through shame. We've got to be persevering through the hard times. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your own minds. You count on Christ always being there, and he counted on God, and you can too. These verses teach us that we are not to faint. As it said in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. So, looking back over some of these thoughts, yeah, it's a difficult road. there's any number of litter across them, different kinds of litter. Sometimes the litter is some of our friends that we've had, and we still think of them. We don't need to judge them. But do you know of anybody that's quit and is happy? Quitters never win. You're winners. Never quit.